Well, it is now time for the reading and preaching of the Word of the Lord, and so please turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. It's the second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. This morning we're reading verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14, Zechariah chapter 12. And beloved, before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's pray to the Lord and ask for His help. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is in our Bibles here, it's breathed out by You. And it is profitable for us, even to equip us for every good work, even to the salvation of souls and the sanctifying of souls. And so, Father, we ask that You would do so this day. Bring salvation to those who have it not, and bring them from the path of judgment to the path of life. And for those in the path of life, we ask that You would bring sanctification and cleansing of sin, as we just heard in Romans, and that we would trust in You and live out what You call us to be in Christ. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zechariah chapter 12, we're reading verses 10. To the end of the chapter, verse 14, these are the words of God. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on Me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadidrim in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. That is the word of the Lord. What we see in the passage before us is it's talking about revival. We've heard a great deal in this book about revival, at least a few sermons from this book. And the biblical type of revival is not the type of revival that we often hear in the church or even out there in the world. We hear often as revivals in the world or in the church even are man-made days or weeks where some special speaker comes and even maybe a tent revival, you've heard of that, and it's a very emotionally driven event. Yet that is not what we see in the Scripture as the description of true revival. True revival is described in our passage this morning, and we will consider it under two headings. The first point this morning is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, the Lord Yahweh speaking still, continuing that He was promising that He was doing in the last passage. He's continuing that now. And so He says, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. It's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that awakens our gracious affections and leads the heart to prayer. That's kind of the application of this verse, which you usually hear the application at the end. But that's the application of the verse. And here the Lord sends the Spirit. And here He is called the Spirit of Grace. There's one other time in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. That's Hebrews 10. verse 29. Hebrews 10, verse 29. And the question there is posed, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? It's talking about the people who have rebelled against the Lord, against the Son of God and the Spirit of grace, the Spirit who has this, who is the author, the giver, the applier of all grace to the saints. And so here in the context of Zechariah, the people are being persecuted. Remember the context? They're out of exile now. The people are being persecuted. They've been in their own land now for a few years. Seems like about 4 years or so. The people have struggled with their unbelief. We've seen that in, as we looked at Haggai now in Zechariah. And the temple's not finished yet. They've only laid the foundation. And last Lord's Day we heard in the beginning of the chapter how the walls, there's no walls, and so there's no security in Jerusalem. And those walls will be finished in the book of Nehemiah. But they're not finished yet. There's no security. But Yahweh promised the last passage, He is their security. He is their temple. And now comes the promise that though much may be a struggle for you, Judah. That's what we're talking about, the Judah, the southern tribe who's gone into exile, now they've come back. Though there is much struggle for you, Judah, I, the Lord, am going to shower you with my mercy and with my grace. And here's the key factor to revival, and that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to receive the mercy and grace of the Lord? Through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will make His elect sensible of this mercy, of this grace. His people will see and begin to grasp the mercy and grace of the Lord because the power of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit comes. And that's why there is this response of mourning that takes place in the rest of the passage. The people are to begin to process this, to sense the grace and mercy of the Lord through sending His Spirit. And that's why they're mourning. But we'll get to that in a little bit more in a minute. Yet, He is not only called here the Spirit of grace. He is the applier of grace, and yet He's not just called the Spirit of grace. He's also called the Spirit of supplication. To remind you of the Spirit's work of prayer, our prayer life in Romans 8:26, where it says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Beloved, it says there, we don't know how to pray. We can't pray. We are too weak. But the Spirit helps us. Isn't that wonderful? Great news for the Christian. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit enables us to pray and make our supplications, our laments, our prayers to the Father. But He doesn't just enable us to do so. He doesn't just give us some power so that we can pray. Says He actually groans within us. He gives us the words to pray because we're too weak in and of ourselves to even conjure up the right words. He gives us the Word of God. He illumines our hearts and our minds so that we can understand the Word of God. He gives us ears to hear. And through that, He groans within us and He causes us to pray the Word. And so what we have before us in our text is the Holy Spirit of grace and of supplication. So what about Him? It says, Yahweh pours out the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't pour out the Holy Spirit? Who doesn't pour out revival? Man. People who have tent meetings. People who say, we're going to have a revival. That doesn't happen that way. God does it. God brings revival. He sends, He pours out the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit here is poured out by the Lord. The Spirit of grace and supplication is poured out by the Lord. And the response of the Spirit to being poured out is acknowledging the grace that has been poured out to you. And the response of the Spirit being poured out is growth in unceasing prayer. You'll pray more. Ezekiel 36. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully obey my rules." What a marvelous grace that we see that Yahweh will bring in the nations, not just the Jewish people, not just the people of Judah, not just the people of Israel, but all the nations, all the countries. He'll bring them into their own land. That is the heavenly country that Abraham looked forward to. And he will clean these people from the nations. He will remove their idols. And that spirit whom he pours out upon them will receive a new heart. And that's regeneration. He gives you a new heart to which you have new desires, a new will, new affections, a new mind. All of which, by God's grace, the Spirit of grace, you are enabled to believe unto salvation. That's how we have faith in the first place. That's how we are justified by faith. That's how we get that faith. It's through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that we can even believe. He changes our will, our mind, our desires, our affections. And so we can believe unto salvation. So there's a promise to not just the Jews, but to the nations. The Jews already had this promise, and it was communicated even through the sacrament of circumcision, the sign. Circumcision represented the true circumcision of their hearts, that they had truly believed by faith, the cleansing of their hearts. And the same thing here that's represented for us today in baptism, the cleansing of hearts. And you'll receive that cleansing of your heart if you believe the gospel. If the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, you will believe and you'll be cleansed of your sin. And the Lord, in Ezekiel, the Lord promises to remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a moldable heart. Not a hardened heart any longer like Pharaoh, but now a soft heart, all through the Spirit of grace. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44 says something also similar. Isaiah 44, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, 'I am the Lord.' Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." Yahweh will pour His Spirit upon your offspring, is the promise. The context he has in the previous verse just stated, before that verse, the verses that I just read to you from Isaiah 44, I believe the ones I read were verses 3 and 4. This would be verse 2. It says, "O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." So those are the people he's talking about. Jacob and Jeshurun, and both refer to Israel. In Deuteronomy, we learn that Jeshurun is another name for Israel. So Jacob, Jeshurun, all pointing to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon Israel, God's people, those who believe by faith. Same promise that was given to Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, that promise to him. And who are the descendants of Abraham? Galatians 3, at the end of the chapter. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And so it's a promise to all of God's people by faith that the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Again, the same thing that's communicated when we see the sacrament of baptism take place. And so we see over and over through the Scripture that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit shows not that there is this over-emotional reaction, which is led by a man-made event, a tent meeting, whatever it is. It's not led by that. But the pouring out of the Holy Spirit revival occurs when Yahweh, the Lord, pours out His Spirit upon His elect, His people, and they believe in Him, and they are saved. And hearts are changed forever. Stone to flesh, cleansing of sin and idols, regeneration, being made alive. Salvation. True and lasting salvation. But the second thing we see that about revival is that there will be a great spirit of prayer, supplication. Spirit of not only grace, that was what we just covered was the grace part. Now this is the spirit of supplication. There's a great spirit of prayer that will come about. When there is a lack of prayer, a lack of desire to pray amongst the church, that means, as one commentator I think it was Matthew Henry or John Calvin, said, when there's a lack of prayer, a lack of desire to pray amongst the church, and that means there is little of the Holy Spirit in the church. But as soon as prayer meetings begin to fill up with the earnest prayers and family prayer and private prayer begin to increase, then the Christian may hope for blessing because the Spirit has been poured out and is being poured out and there is revival taking place. Because it's not only the revival doesn't only take place in salvation and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, regeneration. It also affects the Christian life where you will be led to pray. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit revival means that you will pray. Now the question about the passage before us is, when did Yahweh's word come about? When did this promise come about for Judah? It came about at Pentecost in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit there. Acts 2, after Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, which is, that word wind is comparable to the word spirit. A mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So God's people filled with the Holy Spirit who was poured out after the ascension of Christ, just as He had promised in our passage. And as we're seeing in John's Gospel, which Jesus is preparing the disciples for the coming of the Spirit when He leaves them. And what happens to them? Suddenly they were filled with the Spirit indwelled them because He is the Spirit of grace. You think of the conversion of Paul. The gospel had been going forward against persecution, people being put to death. Paul was even leading in that persecution, putting Christians to death. And suddenly the Lord Jesus speaks to him and the Spirit is poured out upon his heart and he's changed. The idols are done away with. He's cleansed of his sin, made flesh. His heart is made flesh, not stone any longer. And what's Paul's first reaction? Acts 9, verse 11. We see the first thing he does is pray. He's praying. He's praying. A revival was taking place. The Spirit was poured out and grace was given. But what does that mean now for us today? And what does that mean for you? This promise was to the house of David. It says in our passage, I'll pour out on the house of David. And so it was for great men, leaders, kings. That's why we have 1 Timothy 2, which teaches us to pray for kings and all who are in authority, all kinds of people. Because Yahweh says here that He's going to save such people. He's going to pour forth His Spirit and they will receive grace. His grace. That doesn't mean that the Lord will save all leaders, all in authority, our president. That's not necessarily going to happen. But it does mean He will do so throughout the life of the church in some leaders and great people. Some will receive the Spirit. But this wasn't just for the house of David. Remember, it even says in our passage, but even for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the common people, everybody else. The operations of the Spirit are the same upon even weaker Christians as the as stronger ones. He's still working. He's still moving us to pray. This is we've already learned in John's Gospel. And so this promise is to all types of people. For the nations, but even for leaders and even common people. And so it's for all who believe, as we've learned earlier. And all who believe are all types of people. And so if you're questioning whether or not you could receive these promises, you could receive the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, I'm too sinful. I'm too low. I'm too poor. I'm too rich. Then question no more. All you must do is believe in the Lord Jesus unto salvation, and that will be proof of the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into your hearts. Even more proof is when you begin to have that great desire to pray, and the Spirit of grace and supplication is interceding with groanings in you. But now, why would you need grace? Why would you need to pray? More importantly, why do you need the Spirit? That's a question we have to ask, because here is a passage that says, you know, here's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and other passages say, you need the Spirit. Why do you need the Spirit? The text of Scripture and the one before us is for everyone. Everyone needs the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But why? That brings us to the second point this morning. That is mourning over sin. Mourning over sin. What sin? And that's what they're mourning over. Verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that, you see that, so that they will look on me, Yahweh, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. The him seems to be the same person as the me. They will look on me, they will mourn for him. There's that distinction of the persons of the Godhead here. That passage relates to us the truth of the Trinity, the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know that it speaks of Christ crucified. The Messianic Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and feet. Revelation 1, verse 7, the second coming of Jesus Christ. What will that bring? Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Those are not words of comfort in verse 7 of Revelation 1. If you are apart from Christ, if you're not with Christ, if you're not in union with Christ, those are not words of comfort. And there's a reason that all will wail on account of him. It's because he comes, and he comes to the terror of those who have pierced him and have not repented of their sins, who have not mourned over their sins. And of all who have wounded and crucified him by their apostasy from him, it is to them that he comes in great judgment and wrath. And so there's a need. At least the question comes, how do I escape that judgment? How do I escape that judgment? That's a question that should be asked throughout Zechariah, because there's lots of judgments. How do I escape that judgment, even the judgment that we read about in Revelation, in the call to worship, the wrath, the fire, the brimstone, and the wrath of God talked about in Romans even. How do you escape? By mourning over sin. That's how. Mourning over your sin. But what does that mean? To clarify, what does it mean to truly repentantly mourn over your sin? There's three things that the passage here before us tells us what mourning over your sin means. True mourning over your sin. Mourning over your sin first must regard Christ. Has to be part of the gospel. I can't be apart from the gospel of Christ. Your mourning should be a mourning regarding Christ. You can escape the judgment. There, that's the good news here. You can escape the judgment. Not by anything in you. You can't do it yourself. You can't even play one speck of a percentage in this work of escaping the judgment. It's all Christ. You cannot even think, conjure up within yourself, pull up by your bootstraps some belief in Christ by yourself. None seeks after God. But you can be saved through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He's speaking to the church there in Isaiah 53, to individuals who have been saved from judgment. And so Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified on the cross at Calvary. The nails in his hands and feet, his side pierced, all for our iniquities and for our sins, church. And what was brought about by this substitutionary atonement of Christ? We had chastisement and enmity. But now, through Christ, through faith in Christ, through repenting of our sin, regarding Christ in our mourning over our sin, we are brought peace. We are reconciled to God. through Christ, through His sacrifice and His wounds. They healed us. And so as the Spirit is poured out and cleanses us of our sin and idols, it is because Jesus was delivered over by His Father to be judged for us that we could be saved. But for who is this? Who is this for? Who was Christ judged for? Who is Christ delivered over by His Father for? For all who receive the Spirit. Well, who's that? For all who have had the Spirit poured out upon them. Who is that? All who believe unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and death, and then raised from the dead to give us life. The gospel. And what put Him there on the cross? Your sin. My sin. Your guilt. My guilt. We pierced Him. And so here you are called to look on Jesus whom you have pierced. And the ones who truly do that will mourn over their sin. You'll mourn over your sin. Why? Because you look to the cross. To Jesus who hung on the cross. But who was He? He was righteous. He was perfect. He didn't deserve to be hung on the cross. And yet the love of the Father delivered Him over to the cross. The love for you delivered Him to the cross that He would die a cursed death so you could be blessed and not cursed. And it was your sin that put Him there. And so as you believe the gospel and you have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you, you will see your sin. And you'll realize that that sin that you have committed and will commit even into the future for the rest of your days until you die, that sin put Christ on the cross. And that's why He was there on the cross. Because He loved you. And you will mourn. And so all true repentance, which Jesus calls us to do, repent and believe the gospel. Mark's gospel says that. Faith and repentance, they go together. And so all true repentance arises from a sight of a dying Savior, one who has died for us. True repentance is, after all, only, as one commentator says, weeping at the cross of Christ, at the foot of the cross. The soul sorrowing for sins that have been so freely forgiven in Christ and His death and His life. And thus turning from them, you come to Jesus. And what kind of a sorrow and mourning is this, though? Not only does it regard Christ, the gospel, and encompass with that, but secondly, mourning over sin must be genuine. Must be genuine. All of us here could probably make ourselves cry. We can make ourselves mourn. We can fake it. We can fake, as we've learned in John's gospel, we can fake being a Christian. It's possible to do that. What fruit is produced by the one who comes to Christ or remains in Christ? Verse 10. So the Spirit of grace and supplication is poured out. It says, so that they will look on Me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over Him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now we struggle with this. All of us probably came here today thinking, that mourning over sin, if we ever thought about mourning over sin, we probably thought this. Mourning over sin, mourning over the Lord and how we crucified Him and how He died for our sins. And we often feel like that mourning is more like remorse. Maybe there's a little guilt, maybe there's a lot of guilt. And so you feel that. But is it mourning like what we see here? Because the mourning that we see here is not a fake mourning. It's not a fake crying. It's not making yourself cry. Mourning like the mourning of a death of an only son. Picture that. Mourning over the one who is your firstborn. You put all this work in and they die. That's the type of mourning that should be done over your sin. In regard to Christ and His sacrifice for us, there must be genuine mourning, just like you would mourn for your own son or firstborn. Genuine repentance. Thirdly, this mourning must be individual. It must be individual. We see in verse 11, it must be done by all, the church, Jerusalem. And that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrimon in the plain of Megiddo. But then Yahweh gets really specific and talks about each family, even in verse 14. All the families that remain. So not even the ones that he mentioned, even after that, every other family. All families that remain. So verse 12, the land will mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Beloved, this mourning must be done individually. You cannot rely on others to do it for you. You can't rely on your family even to do it for you. It must be even within the family. Yourself. To be saved, to not be judged, that is up to, in some sense, it is up to you to turn to Christ. And yet you cannot do so unless the Spirit is poured out and Christ gives you the gift of grace and faith to believe. But it's not up to your family. It's not up to the church at large. And so when you come to church often, you're here every Lord's Day after Lord's Day worshiping. That doesn't get you in because the church, the rest of the people around you are righteous or they're saved. No, it's up to you. You pierced Christ. You put Him on the cross. Your sin did. Your guilt did. And you must repent personally. You singular. You know there's you plural in the Bible. You singular must repent. And you singular must believe. And if you do, it is an evidence of what? Pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon your hearts. So here's the promise of revival. The Spirit has come in power, grown the church in number and strength through the Word. So let's take comfort and assurance. For those of you who have believed, done the salvation, you have the Spirit of grace and supplication within you, in your heart. But for those who don't have the Spirit, you know it. Or those of you who are questioning whether you do or whether you don't, come now to Jesus. Believe the gospel. Come with tears of mourning regarding Christ. Genuine tears, mourning like you're mourning over your own sin that put Christ on the cross, just like tears for a death of a son. Come now and believe in Jesus who died on the cross for our iniquities. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the clear expression of the gospel here in Zechariah 12, which points us very clearly to Christ. We don't have any questions about that. There's no mystery as much as there is in other places. We thank You for that, making it clear. We ask that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see Your Son, Jesus Christ. You would pour out Your Spirit upon each person here today. Even our children. And You would cause all of us, including them, to believe that even our children would not know one day apart from You. That we would all pray, even our children would pray earnestly with great diligence, having that as we are commanded in Your Word to unceasingly pray. Or cause us to pray here, now, with our families and in our prayer closets. Father, grant us as a complacent people who are comfortable, cause us to know and experience by Your Spirit working in and through us. Grow us in this prayer and mourning over our sin. Lord, we struggle with mourning over our sin. We get upset about it. We feel the guilt of it. We turn to You. And yet, we often lack that true mourning over our sin. Lord, grow us in this. Lord, this day we know that there are people who are struggling with jobs and finances, their bodies, all these different things. Well, may your word here be a comfort to us, an assurance to us, that you help and bless your people. We thank you that you have granted us life in your Son. For apart from you, we have nothing and we can do nothing. So let us constantly seek you in prayer. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.